So we're going to read from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 9 and 13 to 22. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the lands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor Sisera. The commander of his army was based in Harosheth Haggion, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went back with Barak to Kadesh. Sisera summoned them from Harosheth Haggioim to the river Kishon, all his men and the 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has the Lord not gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Haggioim, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. If someone comes and asks you, "Is anyone here?" say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead.
Lovely jubbly. If that's a story unfamiliar to you, you may want to open your Bibles at page 245 to check that I'm staying on course. An early church leader, Paul, writes to his young minister in training, Timothy, and says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaching us to do what is right." Really? Having just heard this strange little story from a lesser known or read book from the Old Testament, we may be forgiven for thinking that it has really little relevance or usefulness for us sitting here in SO 18 in 2015. I mean, when was the last time you saw an iron chariot? Or were called up to join a scratch army for hand-to-hand combat? Well, maybe at first glance there's no connection, but Paul is right. This strange little story is useful. It can indeed help us realise what may be wrong in our lives and teach us to do what is right. So first, it may help to understand if you know a bit of background. This very ancient story is actually set between the Bronze and the Iron Ages. Yes, it's that old. So actually, iron chariots were the latest things in warcraft. They were the Challenger 2s of the day. And earlier in this book, the writer of Judges tells the reader that God would use the nations not routed by Joshua to test whether they keep the way of the Lord. And if you notice, the very first verse of the passage says, "The people did evil in the eyes of the Lord." So God was only being true to his word when the Israelites found themselves being oppressed by Jabin, king of Canaan, a nation that should have been dealt with long, long ago. More specifically, by his commander-in-chief, Sisera. For 20 years, the people of Israel were oppressed by Jabin and Sisera, and the fear of 900 tanks / chariots was what held them in that place. 20 years before they cried out to the Lord. Meanwhile, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of, however Astrid said it, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Deborah, despite living under cruel occupation and without any evidence of a support network, continues to have great faith in God. She trusts and honours him and sets about creating a peaceful and just society as set out in the law of Moses. And she has such an intimate relationship with God that she hears his voice. She shares his heart. Deborah, a prophet, a leader and a wise counsellor. She passes the judge's test. She keeps the way of the Lord. She sends for Barak, son of somebody in Kadesh, in Naphtali, and says to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops to the river Kishon and give him into your hands." She has such confidence that she has heard from God. The details are so specific, the number of men, the exact geography and place where they're to gather, and she trusts that God will do that he says. We know this because she acts on the revelation. She sends for Barak. She follows through. Now, Deborah's reputation as a reliable prophet must have been widely held, because Barak says, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Barak believes that what Deborah says will happen. "I will go." But you wouldn't say that, "I will go," if you didn't think you're going to go to sure death, surely. You know, you wouldn't go to face the 900 chariots if you thought you were walking into certain death. "But I'll only go if you go with me." "Certainly I will go with you, but because of the course you're taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." When you first read this or hear this, you may think, "Oh, that's because Barak wouldn't go and his own honour, and Deborah will get all the honour." But Deborah, again, is only demonstrating her ability to perceive the future as enabled by God. She's only stating what will happen. The honour doesn't go to her, as we heard. Sisera, despite holding the Israelites to ransom for 20 years, will not have the glory of dying in battle. He will not be remembered for being at the vanguard of his tank division. Sisera will always be remembered for running away from the battle while all his men are being killed, for hiding in a tent, for drinking a beaker of milk, for being tucked up in bed, been lulled into a false sense of security by a woman who would have known of his reputation and cruelty over the last 20 years. It is she, Jael, who killed this mighty warrior who drove the tent peg through his temple whilst he was fast asleep. Sisera was robbed of honour. God didn't want to see him get any credit for what he had done. And to begin with, I admit that when I thought about this series, I thought it would be really good to have three characters from the book of Judges, and it would be really good to have a woman as a hero. But actually, the gender of Deborah has so little to do with why she's a hero. It is actually fairly amazing that given that every other judge written about in this book and all the kings that are written about afterwards are male. That was totally the norm. Men in charge. Patriarchy was the norm. The writer doesn't say, by the way, this story is really exceptional. We're talking about a woman here. And I'm really pleased about that. It should not be exceptional, highlighted, seen as weird, when a woman demonstrates great faith in God, when a woman loves and trusts him, when a woman hears clearly from him and is used by him. The writer, who would have been a man, simply states, now Deborah, a prophet, was leading Israel at the time. In Christ, there is no male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. On the very first day of the church, Peter reminds the crowds that God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Deborah is just a brilliant forerunner of the normalness of God pouring out his spirit, of using both men and women as his mouthpiece, as his agents, as his encouragers, to keep trusting in God, in loving him, in following him, whatever the circumstances. Like everyone else, Deborah was living under cruel oppression. But despite this, she trusted in God, in his power, in his goodness. She heard and she listened and she obeyed. She took what God said and she acted on it. She encouraged and enabled others to believe in God, and she stood with them. She sought to see God's kingdom of justice and peace come on earth as it is in heaven, but not because she was a woman. Deborah was a great leader, a hero, someone who passed the judges' test because she was a person, someone who knew, loved, and trusted God and experienced an intimate and real relationship. Gender just wasn't and isn't the issue. It's all about God and what he can do in and through a person, male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. Which is what Barak didn't quite get. We don't know anything about Barak or why Deborah sent for him, except he came from Kadesh and he was the son of Abinoam. We knew that Deborah had heard from God with specific battle plans, and that he was the person that God had chosen to head up the troops of 10,000 men. The message was clear. Barak was to be the human front man, but God was the one who would bring the victory to enable this to happen. And to his credit, Barak does believe her, but he will not trust God alone. She has to come too. Did he think she would be his insurance policy, his talisman, his good luck charm, his security blanket, his cheerleader, the one who'd keep him on the straight and narrow? We don't know why he wanted Deborah there. We just know he did. And to her credit, though she did pass on God's message about this course of action having consequences, she did go with him, and she continued to encourage him and remind him of God's promises. Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? For those who want to know how God routed Sisera's army, you have to look at the colourful, poetic version of events that comes in the next chapter. If you remember, Deborah had been very specific about where the battle was to take place, and geography played an important part. God used torrential rain, poor visibility, and flash floods, loads of water and sticky, icky mud, not so good for iron chariots. Those things enabled the Israelites to be at the upper hand. So those on the plains, Sisera's army, were all absolutely stuck in mud, couldn't see a thing, and down swoop the 10,000 men that could have seen all this from above, and they were able to deal with every person. Every man was killed except Sisera, and his fate had already been sealed. Anywho, back to Barak. Despite Deborah's evident faith and encouragement, he needed God plus, which is where I believe this story is so insightful, so useful, so true. The example of Barak can make us realize what is wrong in our lives, correct us, and teach us through the example of Deborah to do what is right. Despite having no evident support network, no other example to follow, Deborah trusted in the faithfulness and the goodness of God. She listened and obeyed. She took what God had said. She acted on it. She encouraged and enabled others to believe in God. She stood with them. She sought to see God's kingdom of justice and peace come on earth as it is in heaven. End of. She trusted, depended on God alone. Barak believed that God would be with him in battle and give him victory, otherwise he wouldn't have gone. But he also needed Deborah to come along too. As we said, we don't know why, but he needed God plus one. How about us? Does our trust and dependence on God need a plus one? A certain worship style, a worship leader, a version of the Bible, soul survivor, new wine, a favorite teacher, a particular preacher, a trusted home group leader? Do we need certain rituals or habits or people to supplement our faith? Or even outside the faith context, does our trust and dependence on God also rely on things going our way? Being in a good place, being in a job or a role that we find fulfilling, living in a place in our home we like, a neighborhood or culture we like and understand. Does our trust and dependence on a good God depend on having the lifestyle and income that we think we deserve? Remember the example of Deborah again. She trusted God and worked towards his kingdom whilst under 20 years of cruel oppression. Deborah didn't need anything other than God. Barak did, and both had consequences. For Barak, the honor of conquering Sisera was taken from him. And for Deborah, through her faithful and wise leadership and trust in God, the land was at peace for 40 years. Her trust in God alone brought tremendous blessing. It was experienced by a whole nation for twice the length of time of Sisera's oppression. It's my prayer that whatever your gender, whatever your position in life or your color, this strange little story from a lesser known or read book in the Old Testament would encourage to take us to take God at his word, to trust in him completely and him alone, whatever our circumstances. He doesn't need a plus one. He is faithful, he is good, his grace and his power are more than sufficient. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Lord, I pray that we will learn from this story, that we will trust in you alone.